We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Now, help me do this. You would have to admit with me, and I think every service has completely identified with this, you would have to admit with me, would you agree that everybody's different? Everybody's different. But it seems today that we're living in a society where it's not enough to be different. We have to be more different than the next person and more different than them, and becoming so much more so that we're always willing to be more different than the next person that we end up just being like everybody else, don't we? That we're trying so hard to be different and everybody wants to be so different. The beautiful thing about our Creator is that no two people are exactly the same. Did you know that? Aren't you glad there's not two of you? Amen to that, right? The thing with our God is He created us. You're in a church who believes that every single soul matters to God. The Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David said, even in my mother's womb, the Lord knew me. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God knew you were created with purpose and intentionality, and no one in here is a mistake. Every single person in here is unique. We all have the image of God stamped on us, the Imago Dei. But let me say it this way. We are all very different people, aren't we? All of you are unique. Turn to the person to your left and just say, you are so unique. Go ahead, tell them. I want you to do it. Say, you are so unique. Yeah. Amen. That feels good, doesn't it? Now turn to the person to your right and just say, you're so weird. Some of you want to switch that order, right? Like, wait, can we flop that? That's not fair. Like, if you're unique and weird, you're uniquely weird. All right, we'll just go with that, okay? Now, in all of our diversity, and all of our differences, our opinions, what we like, what we don't like, our taste in food and clothes and music and all of the things from the way that we look and all of this, if you look at all of this through the lens of what God sees, what we discover is this, that in all of our diversity, we all have the same problems. Let me put it to you this way. Everyone in here knows what it feels like to hurt. The person sitting next to you, whether you know them, you know of them, or you're married to them, or they're a guest and you've never seen them before in your life, I promise you the person sitting next to you or in the same row as you in the balcony, I promise you, those people around you, every one of them has a story that they could tell you of how they've been hurt. Everyone knows what it's like to suffer pain. You can be as different as you want to be. You can claim all the differences in the world, but there's something that will unite you with every single person in this building, and that is the fact that you have been sick. You have suffered. How many of you in here could raise your hand and say, I know what it's like to be sick? Right, everybody. Everyone in here has been sick. We know that. You know, the fact that everybody hurts, it's interesting. Even people who don't go to church, even people who don't know the Lord, even people who don't have a walk with Christ, even they themselves would tell you, I know what it's like to hurt. And by the way, when you share the gospel, can I just share this with you? When you present the gospel, one of the fastest ways to get to the heart of someone is to talk about pain with them. Because everybody knows what that's like. In fact, in the 1990s, the smash hit group REM released a song that crossed every cultural border and went into every country rapidly with great success, and the song was called Everybody Hurts. This was a group that doesn't know the Lord, as far as I know, that doesn't sing praises to our God, but they sang about a subject that everyone could identify with, that everybody hurts, and the tagline is, sometimes. If you watch the music video, what you see is a bunch of people sitting in a traffic jam, and sitting across the bottom of the screen will come up the thoughts that they're actually thinking as they're sitting there. You can see what's going on in their mind despite what their body is showing. You know, I've often wished that when I was preaching. Actually, no. Take that back. The song Everybody Hurts was widely claimed to have been Princess Diana's favorite song. They played it at her funeral. It has been used by charity groups around the world as a theme song to help raise awareness to the pain and the suffering that so many people in our society are facing. There are some of you who are sitting here this morning, and although the people around you may not know it, your spouse may not know it, you are hurting. You're hurting. And you've come to this church, and you've come to the service, and you've asked yourself, is there any hope for me? Because I identify with the song, Everybody Hurts, and I am in pain, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's relational. Is there any hope for me in my pain? Well, one of my favorite authors has written a book about this, and if you have never read a book about how to deal with this, because if anybody in the course of human life should understand how to deal with pain and suffering, it should be God's people. God's people should know what to do and how to handle things when we're hurt and when we're suffering. And so one of my favorite authors, Dr. Tim Keller, has written a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. I'm going to reference him several times in the sermon because he speaks so clearly to this subject of when we're hurting and when there's pain. And he makes this quote in the book early on when he says this: when pain and suffering come upon us, we finally see not only that we are not in control of our lives, but that we never were. We never were. Now, when I make a statement like that, I think what we have to understand is that this statement is sort of the on-ramp into the text today. This statement is going to lead us to the two stories that we're going to find coming out of us in Mark chapter 5. It may even be that you're going to find your story wrapped up in these two stories. Because you see, nobody plans, as Dr. Keller says, to get sick. Nobody woke up this morning and said, I hope I get hurt today. Nobody says that. We don't plan on that. We don't think in those terms. And yet life is filled with suffering. We all acknowledge that. You can be as different as you want to be, but the reality is you have the same problem, and our text is going to do something. It's going to set two very different people side by side, and in the end, they have the same problem, and ultimately, like most of us in here, the despair and disappointment of a life filled with suffering and pain is what drives us to the Savior. God will use the despair, he will use the suffering, he will use the struggling to realize, hey, your thing ain't working. Your deal's broke. Your story does not go like this. This is not your story when it comes to salvation, okay? Your story doesn't go, you know, my life was great, everything was going along swell, I was as happy as I could ever be, life was just perfect, I was skipping my way through life, and I just decided, you know, I might as well add Jesus to my journey. That's not your story of salvation. That's not your story of salvation. Your story of salvation was, I was at the bottom, I was struggling, I needed answers, I couldn't figure life out, I didn't know what to do. Now listen, you say, well, I was a maestro, I got saved as a kid. Let me tell you something, then thank God that never was your story. Then praise him that you never had to say that. But most of us have to understand something. As C.S. Lewis said, faith in Christ is the only thing to save you from despair. Faith in Christ is the only thing to save you from despair. In fact, I want you to write the word despair down, because despair is the overarching theme that we see in the text. It is the overarching umbrella that is covering the lives of these two individuals. They are under an umbrella, a dark cloud of despair. No hope, no answers, no way out. What do you do? So Mark is going to lead us to see two individuals, two people. Now, he's going to use again his classic method, which is the sandwich method. He kind of starts with one story, leaves that story, goes to another story, and then comes back to that. Listen, how many of you know who Paul Harvey is? You guys remember Paul Harvey? What did he always used to say? And now the rest of the story, or page two, right? So that's kind of where we're going, okay? So we're going to see the rest of the story. So if you found Mark 5:21, say, I got it. And when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, notice that, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall what? And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. All right, here we go. He's going to leave the story. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And when Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said unto him, "Seeing thou the multitude, Lord, thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came and she fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Amen. Would you notice with me what I'm calling from diseased to daughter? From diseased to daughter. Something fascinating is happening in the text as you have two contrasts laid side by side here. You have a well-known wealthy man pleading for his daughter, and you have an unknown woman with no wealth pleading for her life. You have a man who is in the synagogue and a woman who is not allowed in the synagogue. You have a girl who is 12 and is sick, and you have a woman who has been sick for 12 years. Do you see this? These two people could not be further apart. They could not be, as we might say, more different. Two different worlds, two different lives, two different tracks, same problem. They are united by despair, and despair makes brothers and sisters of us all. For Jairus, this little girl's dad, something is happening in him. He obviously has heard of Jesus. Jesus's fame and popularity is almost still at an apex. He comes into his hometown, and Jairus hears what is happening, and he thinks, "If I can just get to Jesus, if I can just go beg from him, if I can just tell him my situation, I'm sure he will have compassion and help me. There is hope now for his dying daughter, who for all intents and purposes is dead." But here is the thing. You need to sense the pressure and the urgency of the text. May I ask you, when someone's dying, do you have a lot of time to fool around? No, it's time to hurry. This isn't a time to talk and may. Listen, hurry. And you sense the angst in the heart of Jairus as he rushes into Jesus in the middle of everyone else to say, "You've got to come. She's not going to make it. There isn't much time." And so Jesus, sensing the urgency, you can see in the text, they take off together. In the midst of all of these people crowding Jesus, they're walking. And surely, surely in the heart of Jairus, he's thinking, finally, finally, hope is on the way. Help is on the way. And they're making their journey and things are looking really good. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus makes a detour. Now, would you for just a moment put yourself in the shoes of Jairus? Your little girl's at home and she's not going to make it. And you finally got Jesus to move, and you finally see some movement, and he's coming your way, and suddenly he stops. You understand how Jairus feels, don't you? How many times have you wanted Jesus to do something in your life, and it seems like he's taking forever? Some of you are sitting here now and you're thinking, "He still is taking his time. I'm still waiting. Jesus, hurry. When are you going to mend this relationship? When are you going to get this thing sorted out for me? When are you going to help me, Lord? When? Jesus, hurry. I don't have that much time." Can I tell you something? Jesus is never in a hurry. He does not operate on your timetable or mine. And he has more time than you do. And you look at this, and from a human perspective, as you immerse yourself into the text, you look at this woman and you think, well, you know, it doesn't seem quite right. She's had this chronic illness for 12 years. Surely she could wait just a little longer so Jairus' daughter could make it. This little girl's dying. Surely she could. I mean, 12 years, what's one more moment going to mean to her? You look at Jesus and you might be well thinking, "Jesus, what you're doing seems unfair and it's cruel and it's irrational. Why would you stop to heal this woman when this little girl is all but dead?" Luke tells us that Jairus, this little girl, is the only daughter to Jairus. And I want to say this, because everyone in here will identify this. There is nothing more gut-wrenching, there is nothing that will pull at your heartstrings more than when your child is sick. And you look into that crib or you look into that bed and you see that your baby, your little boy, your little girl is taking a turn for the worse. Let me tell you something. You'll do everything you have to. You'll do two jobs. You'll mortgage the house. You'll do whatever you have to. What do I got to do to get you better? What do I have to do? I'll do anything I can. And there's nothing more that will motivate a man or motivate a woman than to say, hey, I've got to do something. Listen, we've got a cure. I don't have 6 months. I need something now. I need something right now. And in the middle of this angst, in the middle of this, ready, despair, Jesus says, hold on. There's another pressing need. R. Kent Hughes put it this way. He said, despair is commonly the prelude to grace. What's he mean? When you're at the bottom, and when everything is falling apart, and when you're losing your grip, and when you're losing it all, and you think it's about to go south, you get to a place in life where God can do some things in you that he couldn't do before. You see, despite Jairus' wealth, his position, listen, his name's in the Bible. You know how many people's names didn't make it into the scriptures? His name's in the Bible. Jairus was somebody. Jairus had power. Jairus had position. Jairus had prestige. Jairus was a known man with wealth, and yet he couldn't do anything to heal his little girl. Is there anything worse than that? Is there anything worse than having it all, and you can fix everything, but you can't fix this? You see, in our moments of despair, we come to a place where God will begin to do some of his deepest work in our soul. And this is what is happening in the text. And Jairus is quiet. We don't see him saying anything now. Because Jesus doesn't say much. If you look at verse 21, he speaks in verse 30. He speaks in verse 34. He speaks in verse 36. And he speaks in verse 39. And he says something in verse 41. He barely says anything. And so what Mark is doing is he's pulling us into the scene. He's dragging us into this. He's letting us know there's so much taking place here. And in the midst of all of this hustle and in the midst of all of this just madness, this pressure, this despair, all of this is happening. Jesus turns around in verse 30 and he says, who touched me? I look at the disciples. They're like, right? I mean, we're going to paraphrase for a moment, all right? But come on, Jesus. I mean, who touched you? How many of you had kids and they're in the back seat? He's touching me. She's touching me. He's touching me. Stop that. I don't want you to touch me. You're still touching. You're touching me. Stop that. My dad used to say, I'm going to pull the car over and touch both you deeply. Amen? And then you got to worry about who touched who and how long. I'm going to touch you all, right? You're going to feel my touch. And that's what the disciples are saying. Like, there's people everywhere. They're all over you. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Something went out of me. Virtue, dunamis, power left me. Now, who is this woman? Well, we don't know. We don't know her name. Just says a certain woman. Don't you love the fact that Jesus doesn't want to embarrass her by putting her name in the Bible for all of eternity? You should understand, though, that according to Jewish law and the custom of the day, this woman was a social outcast because she was considered unclean. I don't need to unpack for you what was going on in her body. I think you know. But whatever it was, because of her issue, she was unclean. She was a spiritual outcast, so she couldn't come into the temple to worship. The two groups that she was associated with and spent her life with are now cut off. Notice in the text that she spent everything she had, so she's now broke. She's tried everything. She's been everywhere. She's taken everything. She's done everything that she could, and she's still not better. In fact, the Bible says she's gotten worse. This disease has debilitated her. Not only that, when you are losing blood on a regular basis, whether externally or internally, you become anemic, you become weak, you become tired, you become weary, you become sickly. This is the picture of this woman, and no one can help her. She's tried everywhere. She's taken every pill. She even put essential oils on, and that didn't help either, all right? Nothing is working for her. Nothing. We're not talking about 1 year or 2 years or 3 years. We're talking 12 years here, church. And as I looked at this woman and I thought about her situation, I thought about our community. I thought about our society. I thought about Pasco County. I thought about right here in Newport Richey. I thought about our church, how I'm sure today there are people here who you may not have an issue of blood, but you certainly have an issue in your life. And chances are you've been everywhere and done everything and tried everything. You've been down to the bottom of every bottle, taken every pill, talked to every doctor, and then nothing's changed for you. And you just keep going back to the same old lifestyle. You can't get an answer. You can't get help. No one can do anything to help you. You feel like this woman. You might not have her issue, but you have an issue. And you and I run into people every day of our life who struggle with the issues of life, of just getting through. And they're drained and they're depleted and they're weak and they're weary. And they're saying, is there any help for me? And the reality is this, the biggest issue plaguing people today is not social, it's not physical, it's not financial. It's realizing that their life is being ravaged by sin. And the only solution to the problem is found in Jesus Christ. It's the only solution. And this woman, as misguided as she was, not understanding faith, not fully comprehending what it means to put your faith in Christ, she obviously had faith. Jesus commends her, but she doesn't quite understand who Jesus is. She's not quite sure of how this whole thing works, but she does know this. If I can get to Jesus, if I could just get where he's at, something's going to happen. Now, while we were in Israel, where this event took place, there was a beautiful painting that was painted and displayed. And you can see in this picture how there's this woman reaching out. You can see her hand coming through behind in the back of the press. And you can see that she's reaching out with her hand to touch what Matthew calls the hem of his garment. Now, you'll notice that there is a black and white cloth that is hanging down. That is a replica of what I have here, which is called a Jewish prayer towel. It's what the rabbis would wear. And oftentimes, if you've ever seen anyone in the Jewish culture, the Jewish community, they have one of these on. Most of the rabbis would wear one of these. They would put this on and then they would put their coat over top of it. And if you've ever been in an airport or out in public, you'll see sometimes the tassels are hanging out of the bottom of these. Now, this one was a gift. I was actually given this from a couple in our church when Angela and I were over in England. They had gone to Israel. They came back and he bought this for me. And it's something that has been so special to me. There's been many times where I've prayed for the church. I've prayed for many of you. I've had this over my head. I've prayed for my children, my wife. I've used this a lot. I try not to use it a lot because I want to save it. But I found out after being in Israel that any other color other than the one that you see in the picture, black and white, that's a fancy one. So I guess that means I got a fancy one, right? So when I went to Israel, I bought each of the pastors a black and white one because that's what the rabbis wore. Now, what you see happening in the text is important. See, this woman, think of it this way. When you're sick, right, and you go to the doctor, how do you want him to handle you? You want him to walk in and go, ooh, you look bad. Hold on a minute. Right? No, you don't want that. What do you want him to do? You want him to what? Touch you. Now, here's the deal. She can't touch Jesus. She's not allowed. It's a punishable offense. So in her mind, she says, well, let me do the next best thing. Let me touch what's touching him. Because I've heard that that would work too. Now, here's the thing. On the bottom of each one of these prayer towels, there's five knots. Each one for the book of the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And what is hanging on the bottom and what you see that woman touching is the hem, the tassel, the very lowest part of the garment of Jesus. And she comes in behind Jesus and she just reaches out and she swipes it. And immediately she says, something happened. Something happened. Something has occurred in me that I have not felt in a long time. How many of you know when you've been sick and you're feeling better, but you're not better? Maybe you know what I'm talking about. You feel like you're turning the corner, but you haven't quite turned the corner. Now, understand something. This woman for 12 years, she gets up day after day after day after day after day after day after day. And she's never having the feeling of, I'm feeling better today. Never. And in one touch of the hem of the garment of Jesus, she goes, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. But Jesus is not content with this. He's not content to let her slide back off into the shadows. Because you see, something happened. Understand this, that Jesus gave something so she could gain something. You see, she knows something happened to her, but Jesus isn't interested in the something. He's interested in the someone. He's interested in who, not what, not that the power left me. Who did the power go to? Who did I touch? Who did I heal? Whose life has I changed? I have to meet this person. And so he says, who touched me? And isn't it interesting in the text? Look at the text. Nobody answered but this woman. She knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. How many people could have said, I did. She comes running to him and she goes, it's me, Lord. You see, Jesus is interested in you. He's interested in our life. And this miracle led to a meeting. And in a very tender moment that I want you to see in the text, in verse 34, Jesus addresses her. And it reminds me of the song we were singing. My orphan heart was given a name. What's the first word he says to this woman? What does he say to her? Daughter. Can you imagine what must have went through her soul at that moment? You called me what? What? What are you saying right now? This is the only time in the New Testament where Jesus does this and uses this term. You see, in that one verse, he seals her faith and he stills her fears and he secures her future. He says, go in peace. Now notice, he uses the word whole twice. He says, your faith has made you whole, spiritually speaking. And he says, be whole of your plague, your sickness. He laid claim to her life and he welcomed her into the family. More than just being healed physically, he healed her spiritually. And he says, you are not going to slide back off into the shadows into the life you used to live. We're going to go public right now. You see, here's the thing. Most of us are embarrassed or ashamed. We don't want to shock people about our story or our past. Can I tell you something? Jesus already knows your story. He knows what you've been up to. He knows what you've been doing. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. He knows your shame. He knows your sorrow. He knows your sadness. Don't you understand? That's why I went to the cross. So that you wouldn't have to suffer the guilt and the shame of that. Because on him it was all laid. Sins past, present, and future. And he's given you a new name and a new hope and a new life. You see, Jesus knows your story and he calls you out of the shadows to show the world that your life has been forever changed. He says, you're my daughter. And every person in here who's ever accepted Jesus Christ, you are now a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you have a place at the table. All right. You guys want to see what happened to Jairus? Look at your Bible, verse 35. And now the rest of the story, all right? And while he yet spake, so he's saying these words, and someone comes from the house of the ruler of the synagogue and says, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? Now watch closely to this text. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Only what? Believe. Say it with me. Only believe. One more time. Only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, and who was the brother of James. And they come into the house where the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult of them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but she sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out of the house, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel. And when they were come with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Have you ever had it when you don't even know what to say, how amazing? You're like, how was it? You're like, it was amazing. How amazing? It was just amazing. Notice, it was like, they were astonished, and how astonished were they? With great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know. And he commanded that something should be given to her to eat. I've called this next section From Death to Life. From Death to Life. And this is what happens. Now you notice Jesus immediately addresses the fear and pain that must have been in the heart and the mind of Jairus. He was suffering, he was hurting. And when you're suffering and when you're hurting and when you're struggling, what you so desperately need to hear are the words of Jesus. And can I just remind you, in the words of Tim Keller, suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. And isn't that what Jesus said? He said, don't be afraid. Jairus, I'm not going anywhere. I got you. What does he say? Only believe. See, for Jairus, he must have been conflicted. He just saw this miracle, and he's seeing all of this happening. And so in one minute, he's probably completely vertical. And the next minute, your daughter's dead, and he's thinking, what? Why is this happening? If we would have just, why did we have to make this pit stop? If we would have just hurried. Now, please don't answer out loud. I'm asking you to not answer out loud. I'm going to ask you a question. Inevitably, somebody always does. If you tell them not to, they will. If you tell them to, they won't. But don't answer this out loud, okay? But the question is this. Do you believe that God's timing is perfect? And, of course, the answer to that we know, the theological answer, the biblical answer is God's timing perfect? And, of course, we would say, well, of course it is. I know that. Learned that in Sunday school. Hit me with another question. Okay? We say that. We say, yeah, I believe God's timing is perfect. Okay. Boy, it's another thing to live that, isn't it? Amen. It's another thing when you have something all planned out and everything's all set up and everything's lined up and then something happens and you're thinking, what in the world? God, what are you doing? Well, didn't you just say God's timing was perfect? It's hard to swallow that, isn't it? It's hard to take that on the chin. We sit in church and we can go, yeah, amen, God's timing's perfect. Try living that out. It's a whole nother ball game. You see, I've learned something about time and timing. Timing is relative. So help me with this, would you please? How many of you struggle with timing? Here's what I mean. You're chronically late. Do you have people who are late? Some of you will be late to your own funeral, right? I mean, the rapture will be the only time you're on time, and even then Jesus will be like, I said get up here, let's go, right? And people who are chronically late, you are extremely annoying to people who are chronically early. Amen? Am I telling the truth? Right? Now, you look at this text, and here's what I've discovered. I thought that I had figured out that this whole thing about timing and being patient and waiting on the Lord and not getting impatient. How many of you are impatient people? Yeah, look at you. Look at you. I'm preaching till 12:30 today. Did you know that? I thought I had figured out this whole timing thing when I traveled to Romania, and I used to do some work over there quite a bit. And I remember one of the first times I went, I was sitting on the platform, and I was told that the church started at 10. So I'm sitting in this church, and there's maybe 25 people in there, and it was a pretty good-sized building. And I remember it being a little bit of a chilly morning, and I'm thinking to myself, well, more people will come. And I'm sitting there, and the pastor comes in, and he sits down next to me, and the music starts playing, and I'm sitting next to him, and I'm looking at my clock, and it's 10, and then it's 10:05, and it's 10:10, and it's 10:15. And finally looked over at him. His name was Pavel, and I said, Pavel, I said, when does church start? And he goes, 10? I said, what does 10 mean? What is that? He goes, Todd, when they come, we start. I said, well, there's some here already. Yeah, they know, they know. I said, they know what, that you're not starting? Of course, yeah. They are waiting. I was like, okay. So I sat there and I thought, well, I said, Pavel, I have another question. He said, yeah. I said, when do I preach? He said, you will preach when I say to you, Todd, come bring the message. Oh, like, man, this ain't working for me. I looked at my watch, and he said, oh, can I see? I took my watch off. He put it in his pocket. He goes, you don't need that anymore the whole time you're here in Romania. So I, all right, God, you broke me of this whole timing thing, I thought. And then I went to Africa. Listen, I'd never been in a service where the song ended 8 times. Like, I thought we were done, and we're like, everybody's coming, yeah. And then boom, dun, 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 dun. Everybody, yeah, okay, I'm looking over. I'm like, okay, I guess we're going again. And again, and again. And finally, I looked at the guy who I was with. His name was Scott. I said, Scott, when is this over? He goes, when they're done, man, when they're done, dude. He's like, you got anywhere to go? I'm like, nope. He goes, well, then just enjoy it. This is how it is. I was like, okay. Timing's relative, you know? But here is the point, that God's sense of timing will confound you no matter what culture or country you are from. It will confound you. And I would remind us this morning that a delay by God must not be interpreted as a denial from God. Delays do not always mean denial. Delays do not always mean denial. And Jairus, like us, he doesn't have all the facts. Church, we're on this side. We know the story. We know what's going to happen. We could scream into the text, Jairus, it'll be okay. Your daughter's going to be fine. He doesn't know that any more than you know how your life's going to turn out. Any more than when you come to a pastor and he just looks at you and says, well, you got to believe. You know, it's hard to believe when someone's told you your daughter's dead. It's hard to believe when you're staring at a dead marriage. It's hard to believe when you're staring at a dead relationship, a dead business, a dead opportunity. It's hard to believe when you look, God, how are you going to make this work? I don't understand, God. Doesn't make any sense. And Jesus is saying to you today, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. Several of the men went and heard Dr. Tony Evans this past Friday night. And his son, Jonathan, spoke as well. And Jonathan gave what he called a Tonyism. This is something I've actually heard Dr. Evans say, but it didn't strike me until Friday night the way that it struck me in my heart, maybe because I knew I was preaching this text. Maybe because I needed to hear it at that time, or maybe because somebody in here needs to hear it. And if you have a pen, I would highly encourage you to take it out and begin to write down what I'm about to tell you. Now, you won't get it the first time because it's just impossible. But what is faith? When Jesus says, don't be afraid, have faith, just believe. What is faith? Faith is acting like it is so, even when it is not so, so that it might be so, simply because God said so. You want me to say it again? All right. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it is not so, so that it might be so, simply because God said so. Did you get it? Did you get it? Understand something. We cannot see the whole picture. God's not going to show all of it to us. He's not going to say, hey, here's the whole thing. This is what this looks like. He's not going to do that. He's never done that. From the moment he called Abraham to when he told the apostles to go, he did not give them the entire picture. He said, just obey, just believe, just have faith, trust me. Corinthians says we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, the answer to every fear must always be met with faith. And so they get to the house. Boy, would I have loved to have been here, because this funeral is unlike any other funeral in the sense of a Middle Eastern funeral. People were paid to weep. They were paid to mourn. Music was, it was just this long, drawn-out deal. Screaming and wailing. Look what the Bible says. Look at verse 38. This wailing greatly and this weeping. And Jesus basically comes in and just in quite simple terms, he says, knock it off. Now, these people are obviously thinking, well, we've been paid to do this, number one. And number two, we know what a dead body looks like. Because he says she's asleep. And they're like, they're laughing him to scorn. Now, I don't know how this happened, but if you look at verse 40, this is a little thing in the text. But when he had put them all out, how did he do that? How many of you wish you could be there? Say amen. You're like, man, did he start throwing people out? Or what was happening? Mark doesn't tell us. He got them out of the house. And they leave the house. He walks into the room, and he says, Talitha kumai, which being interpreted as damsel, I say to thee, arise. Now, that is a term of endearment. It is a tender term that Jesus uses, just as if you say to her, hey, sweetheart. Literally, you know what this means in the text? Hey, little lamb. Hey, little lamb. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. And she gets up. And everyone's blown away. Now I want to close with two applications. Number one, don't allow your weak faith to stop you from reaching out and trusting Jesus. Don't allow your weak faith from reaching out and trusting Jesus. And both people, we see a variation of faith. Not everyone has the same degree of faith. But what we see more importantly is a faithful Savior who responds to faith no matter how feeble it may be. And when we reach out in faith, and when we believe, and we place all of our trust in Him, we experience His power at work in our life. Remember something, church. It's not enough just to get close to Jesus. You have to trust Him. You have to trust Him. You have to reach out. Number two, the touch of God in your life is the one thing that will sustain you through the suffering and the struggles of this life. Every child knows, you know, I was mentioning this in the 9:30. We've got a lot of ladies right now who've had babies or soon to have babies. I think we're going to have like 8, 9 new infants in the nursery, maybe more. I don't know. Maybe ladies, you know, could be more. We don't know. But 8 or 9 babies, that's an exciting thing, isn't it, church? That's new life. Now, how many of you in here know how important it is when a child's learning how to walk that they hold mom and daddy's hand? Right? And isn't there something about as a child gets older, when they reach out and grab your hand? What are they wanting? They're wanting that security. They're wanting that sense of safety. They're wanting that protection. They're wanting that to know, it's going to be okay. Dad's right here. Mama's right here. Don't you worry. I got you. Mama's got you. I got you. You give me your hand. You see, God's grip on your life is the most important thing you have when life starts to fall apart. Don't be afraid. He's not going to let go. One of my favorite songs, oh no, He'll never let go. The old hymn, leaning on the everlasting arms. You see, there's nothing more frightening for a child than when a parent lets go. And don't you understand what Jesus did for you? You see, here's what Christ did for us. You see, on the cross, Jesus lost the grip of His Father's hand so that we would never have to experience the horror of losing the Father's grasp on our life. You will never have to experience the words that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus did so that you would never have to. And He says, just believe. Just believe. Now, it doesn't mean that you're never going to have pain. It doesn't mean you're never going to have sorrow. As we talked about last week, it's that bit in the middle. But He's calling us to believe. One of my favorite authors of yesteryear, great Welsh/English preacher by the name of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, in writing on this topic, it was very personal to him. He writes with a strong English pen. And he says this, and I quote this from him now. I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent, remembering a time 40 years ago when my own first lassie lay at the point of death, speaking of his daughter. She was dying. And I called for him then, and he came and surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, believe only. But He did not say, she shall be made whole. She was not made whole on the earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. But He did say to her, little lamb, arise. But in her case, that did not mean stay on the earthen vessel. It meant He needed her and He took her to be with Himself. And she has been with Him for all these years, as we measure time here, and I have missed her every day. But His word, believe only, has been the strength of all the passing years. You see, this is what Jesus intends for us to learn about this account, that he is able to meet the suffering of the heart, whatever its cause, when the world's resources are brought to an end. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. He is the source of your strength. He is the source of your hope. He's the one who can mend the broken heart. He's the one who can heal you. You see, the problem for both people in the text, different people, same problem. Both hopeless, both helpless, both hurting, both humiliated. What happened when they encountered Christ? Everything changed, didn't it? Everything changed. Why? Because faith and trust in Christ always results in us experiencing a new life that is worth living. This is always the result. When you put your trust in him, and when you put your faith in him, no matter what trial, no matter what valley, no matter what darkness you go through, Jesus will always be there to say to you, just believe, I'll take you through to the other side.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.